John chapter 2 to start with. While you're turning there, let me just say a couple things and turn the microphone on. I have really enjoyed my stay at the Stevens house. I'm thankful for their fellowship and friendship. They talk to me when I want to talk. They leave me alone when I want to be alone. They get me a cup of coffee when I want a cup of coffee, and they feed me better than I deserve. So it's just been wonderful to stay there. Looking forward to what the Lord's going to continue to do with these meetings, and want to congratulate those three young ladies that stood up here and sang. And just something about innocence staring you at the face, man. Just innocence praising God is just, when you're a wretch of a sinner like I used to be, absolute innocence just drives you nuts. And I'm thankful for it. It's a good, good thing. John chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, I'm going to try to find my place there as well. And as hopefully we'll start and say, I'm sorry, John chapter 6. I know it's in the book of John. We'll find the right pew once we get to church. All right, book of John. And I want to preach tonight on the downward spiral. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 72, last two verses of the chapter. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, we would ask your blessings on us tonight, and that you would reward the prayers of these good people, Father, for their desire to hear from heaven, and for all the intense spiritual warfare that they put into these meetings in fasting and prayer. And they're laying aside on their schedule to be faithful to the meetings. And all the other things, Lord, that have come and gone that I wouldn't even know of. I hear about the folks with cancer and other things that are going on. That, Lord, we just would appreciate you once again meeting with us tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Well, we got a situation here where one of the 12 is a devil. He is the wrong stuff to start with. And the downward spiral for Judas Iscariot is not going to be exactly like yours and mine, but it's going to have the same characteristics. And one of the characteristics is the downward spiral starts with the wrong stuff. Somehow you get involved in the wrong stuff. Your conscience will convict you about it. The Word of God will convict you about it. The preaching that you hear will convict you about it. Something will happen somewhere where you'll be aware of the fact that, you know what? If I really was who and what I ought to be before the Lord, I'd quit that. I'd give up those lustful thoughts. I'd give up that wandering eye. I'd give up the covetousness. I'd give up the bitterness. I would give up the strife and contention. I would give up the tendency to retaliation. I would just be done with the wrong stuff. It would be so good if you and I, folks, could just behave. Amen. I mean, wouldn't it clear up a lot of church trouble if this every church member just behaved? Just had nothing to do with the wrong stuff. I appreciate the tale about Grover Cleveland. Governor Dewey was offered some information about Franklin Delano Roosevelt the last time he ran for office, where the Republicans believed they had absolute proof that Franklin Delano Roosevelt promoted and helped start World War II. That he was responsible for pressure on Japan that resulted in Pearl Harbor when he knew in advance that's what happened. He kept the information from the armed forces that the forces were getting ready. And they went to Governor Dewey and presented him the information and said, "This will unseat the president. This will give you the office." And Governor Dewey said, "You know, I sure would like to be president, but I would like to first be a man that is voted in as president on his own merits, not somebody else's failings." Isn't that interesting? Has America come away since then? What is it? He didn't want to have anything to do with the wrong stuff. Oh, boy, what we could do good if we just had four politicians in all of Washington that wouldn't have anything to do with the wrong stuff. We got all kinds of things going on in our life. You read the same internet reports that I do, whether it's Google News or Fox News or whatever you look up, your daily newspaper or whatever, and it's one piece of junk after another, man. Another man that's advertised himself as fit for office. And we had a local election in our place, and I live in District 8, I think, of Green Bay or Brown County. I forget if it was a Brown County supervisor or councilman that was running for office. But nevertheless, the point is that he decided that he would like to run, and so he filed the correct papers. And it didn't take but a checking of the police blotter to find out he's been arrested 10 times in the last 8 years for driving while under the influence. And the guy's got enough guts to try to run for office. And when they find that out about him, he poo-poos it and said, oh, it's no big deal. Was to me. I didn't vote for him. the world has this viewpoint that a little bit of what's wrong is okay. You're not really balanced unless you have some good character, but a few faults. And though that may be true of every man alive, we ought to be fighting the faults and encouraging the character. Amen? And we should realize that the spiral down to eventual trouble bigger than we've ever experienced before just starts with something small. But he's so good looking, and he's paying attention to me. Honey, that's the biggest line going on a college campus. It's, wow, I really think you're beautiful. And, what was the man? I was in a man's office one time, and he had a picture of his wife 20 years ago. And I made some comment about, whoa, I can see what attracted you to her. And he said, yeah, well, beauty doesn't make a good marriage. She was a dazzler, man. She was blonde hair, blue eyes, and all that kind of stuff. And there she is, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? One drop of strychnine is a reason not to drink the whole pot of coffee. You cannot play around with sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. You've got to make sure that you don't have the wrong stuff to start with. Now, Judas Iscariot didn't have a choice. He was a devil. You and I have a choice. You may have lived like the devil before you got saved, but now that you got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Holy Spirit Himself, there is no reason for you to toy around with what's wrong. Just decide in your heart you're going to have nothing to do with it. Say, preacher, that's easier said than done. I used to be on drugs, and can I tell you, it's a little hard to leave that stuff. Yeah, I was hooked on a few things, too. I was a drunk at the time, living a drunkard's lifestyle at the time I got saved. So I know what some of that addiction stuff is about. I know the conscience problems it gives you. And I know the mindset that caves in before you ever leave the house, too. And I know that the toying with evil up here between the ears will get you back in a bar. You got to realize that it doesn't start with you all of a sudden showing up drunk and saying, how did I get here again? I don't remember drinking. I don't remember parking the car and walking into the bar and ordering several. I don't remember. That doesn't happen. You know every step of the way what's going on. And it started with you entertaining evil in your mind. What gets a preacher back to an old lifestyle before he was saved? He started to entertain thoughts about it. A little leaven and leaven the whole lump, but he thought he could toy around with it a little bit. He thought that, you know, I've already licked that battle. I haven't had any booze for over 42 years. And I tell you what, I ain't about to take the next drink either. Because I know what Harley Kick was when he took the first drink. You gotta lick it at the get-go. Otherwise, it's the spiral down. You've got to stop it when it's in the bud. You got to stop it while the tree can still be pulled to the ground. We have a tree out in our front lawn that sends those little helicopter things down. And they grow in the eaves, and they grow in the flower beds, and they grow all kinds of places. And there's places I don't check, but once maybe every 2 years, and all of a sudden there's a tree about that tall. And I walk over there as if I'm a young man, and I put two gloved hands on that sucker, and I'm ready to go, kid, it don't come, man. I strip the leaves off that thing before I pull it out of the ground. Now, if I'd have found that thing when it was a helicopter, no problem. Okay, nowadays I'm walking around like this for 2 days after trying to pull that thing out of the ground. It took root, it grew, it got some strength. You got to catch it while it's young and tender, while it has not enough strength to resist the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You have got to decide that I am not going to be a betrayer of Jesus Christ and the trust that He put in me to live for Him. With all the spiritual gifts He's given me, with all the promises He's made me, with all the supply that He gives, and with all of the comfort and so forth, there's a passage where David is going to go take some fellow's head off because the guy wouldn't give him part of the sheep harvest. And God kept David from killing that guy when David was fully intent on killing him and all the male members of his household. Isn't it wonderful, folks, when you are intent on doing something wrong and God stops you? That's wonderful. Okay, now God did that for David once. You know how many times He's going to do it for you if you live 100 years? Probably once. So you can't expect God to miraculously stop you. Dear Lord, I am intent on going out and getting drunk tonight. Please stop me. Well, it'd be good if He'd put you in the paraplegic ward, wouldn't it? Break your neck in an automobile accident. You say, well, I wasn't really quite. Well, then don't go drinking. Don't get it set in your head. You're going to ask God to bless your sin. Protect me while I do it, Lord. Don't let anybody find out about it, God. Don't let it cost me very much and let me get away with it. Ain't going to happen. That's wrong thinking. You are starting with the wrong stuff. Turn with me to John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13. What happens if you play around with the wrong stuff? Well, John chapter 13 says, now before the feast of the Passover in verse 1, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper having ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. That's not how He started. He started out with the wrong stuff. But that produced Him usable to now have a heart to do wrong. You see, if you play around with the wrong stuff, you grieve the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then you start to... you can meet some Christian people that are just absolutely... cannot be corrected by any common sense. Cannot be corrected by any scripture. Just cannot... why aren't you in a good church someplace? Well, Pastor Keck, you understand that. My relatives in Green Bay, Brother Keck, would be in your church. I said, oh, they would. He says, yes, except the church they're in has been kind to Mama. And so all my relatives go to the church that's kind to Mama. I thought the truth was supposed to prevail. This is an evangelist. If I gave you his name, you'd know. Sitting with me telling me why his family lives in Green Bay doesn't come to the only Bible-believing church in church in town, as far as I know. What's going on? What's going on is that it's in their heart that the Bible doesn't control what goes on with them. They cannot be rebuked. They cannot be corrected. There's no changes that go on. What happened? They entertained evil someplace. And now it's in their heart. Fella, if you keep thinking about what it would be like to be married to another woman, someday you'll get your chance. You will leave the one you got now. Why? Because you're entertaining thoughts of evil, and it'll eventually get in your heart. And you'll look at the preacher one day and say, I just don't want the woman anymore. Oh, another wonderful thing. Golly sakes, I just don't want her anymore. Well, what a man you are. My goodness, I've never met such sterling character before in my life. God's plan doesn't mean a thing. You've got an excuse. I just don't want her anymore. I don't want sounds like a heart problem, doesn't it? What happened? He thought wrong between the ears. He got some practice going where he just shaded on his income tax a little bit, and now he's being arrested for tax evasion. It became a major thing with him to advance the evil. I don't understand how that happens to Christian people, except the fact that they get involved in a downward spiral. And eventually that thing becomes a heart issue that they would rather have that than God. They'd rather have their sin than the Lord. They would rather have their sin than their good reputation. They'd rather have that than the power of the Holy Spirit on their life. Preacher, pray for Grandma. She's 80 years old in the hospital and dying. And I really would like somebody to go see her that could lead her to Christ. Oh, have you witnessed to her? Well, I'll be happy to go see her and add to your witness. Have you witnessed to her? Well, how long has Grandma lived in town with you here? Oh, all my life. Well, you're 35 years old. You've been saved for 10 years I know of. Haven't you talked to Grandma about the Lord? I'm supposed to make a miraculous visit to the hospital one time and everything's going to work out right when you've tried for 10 years and you can't... Well, truth of the matter, preacher, is I haven't tried for 10 years. You've got some wrong thinking going on there someplace. You're thinking that you can't witness to Grandma. You're thinking it won't pay to witness to Grandma. So we'll get the guru, the preacher, to stop by, and he will wave his magic wand. And, you know, I and Tinkerbell keep company. And I just walk in someplace, and I say, Tink, do your thing. And it runs over, she runs over, whatever Tinkerbell is, runs over and hits a magic wand, stars fall all over the person, and all of a sudden magic happens. Not the case. They want me to go fix something when they got their heart set on not obeying God. It's a downward spiral. You see, the first thing Satan wants to get is he wants you to get concentrated on the wrong stuff. Because he's got plans of what he's going to do with your heart. I got a lady in our church that's got a Presbyterian mother and fine woman, probably lost. And she came to church at our place a few times, invited by her daughter. And, you know, Pastor Kick preaches against other people's religion. I happened to mention something about transubstantiation, that if you really believe in that, that's cannibalism. And God said, don't eat the flesh of man, and you'll, so it's, you can't possibly be true. And she was offended that I would knock somebody else's religion. And I made a visit out the house, and I talked with Mom and Dad a little bit. I don't know if I made any headway. But all of a sudden, Mom got concerned about her brother, who's living a lifestyle that's obviously not Christian and obviously not good. So she went to her daughter and said, how about you and I going to see Uncle George? And the daughter very wisely said, Mom, I would have to tell Uncle George that the church he's in is doing him no good. You don't believe we ought to speak against somebody else's religion, and your own brother, my uncle's soul, hangs in the balance about whether or not he could admit he's wrong about something. You know what that lady did? She used some sense. She said, okay, I'll go with you. You knock his religion, all you got to knock it. Now, when's the last time you heard a lost woman have that good of an opinion about things? Amen? What's going on? What goes on, though, is that if you start thinking about that, you can't knock other people's religion. Folks, truth is truth. And if there's something true, then there's automatically something. If there's a heaven, there's automatically a... If there's a left, there's automatically a... So the minute you've got truth, the minute that you're going to stand behind truth, there's some things that are wrong. And if you let those things that are wrong gather in your mind, they'll form an army against your brain cells, And eventually they'll fall down on your heart and you will love something that's wrong. Satan having put in the heart of Judas Iscariot to do what? To be the all-time dirtball. To be the biggest loser that was ever seen on the face of the earth. The betrayer of Jesus Christ. Peter came that close from doing the same thing, but God had plans for Peter. Amen? Peter was at least under conviction about his actions around the fire. Find me in the Bible where Judas Iscariot ever gets under conviction about anything. It's a spiral down. You know, it used to bother me to talk against that kind of stuff, but it doesn't bother me anymore. Well, you're taking a giant step towards loving it, man. Took a giant step away from the truth to get to the half-truth to get to where you're loving evil. I'm dealing with this lady from Sturgeon Bay up the road a ways. And she's living with a truck driver without benefit of marriage. And she says, "You don't expect me to go without sex, do you?" I said, "Lady, if you're going to be a Christian, I expect you to do right." She said, "Well, I didn't make this body. God did. And my body likes that stuff. So I'm..." That's the biggest... blame God, right? How do people get themselves in that fix? There was a day, don't you imagine, when she was a virgin? What happened? She now loves the very stuff that's ruining her. How do you get yourself in a position? Remember where this thing started? You just entertain a little bit of evil. You just have a smidgen of the wrong stuff hanging around. I don't know how many times in the Bible you can trace this down through somebody's life. You just have a little bit of the wrong stuff. And down the road, it'll build such a mountain of manure, it'll stink to high heaven. It just started out with some little dinky piece of dog doo-doo on the ground in your life, and instead of removing it, we decided to ponder it. Why in the world would you study manure when you can study the good stuff from God? Why would you spend time thinking about sin when you can spend time thinking about how this church could grow and how I could be a better soul winner and how I could be a better husband and how I could be a better man for God? And you know, the last word has not been said about how to lead people to Christ. The last Sunday school lesson has not been written. The last church has not been started. It's just necessary that if you're going to do the right stuff, you got to think about the right stuff. And thinking about the wrong stuff is going to produce the fact that eventually your heart's going to love it. Well, it's no surprise if we go further on in chapter 13. They're trying to find out who it is that's going to betray him. In verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake, talking about the traitor. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Oh boy, this thing continually gets worse. It starts out with just a little piece of the wrong stuff, and pretty soon I'm loving the wrong stuff, and then... Now, I don't know what your pastor teaches about whether a Christian can be demon-possessed or not, and I'm not here to correct anything he might have said on the subject. I'm just here to tell you that the spiral down is eventually you are under more of Satan's control than you are the Holy Spirit. And you are... the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow to her wallowing in the mire, and the latter end, talking about the end of this life, is worse than the beginning, talking about the beginning of your salvation. So it's possible for a Christian to wind up in a spot where it just, how did I get in this mess when I got saved and God gave me some blessings and there were some answers to prayer and there's some things that went right? How did I get in this mess? Well, it started out with you just toying around with a little bit of what's wrong. And then it affected your heart. And Satan's in it now. And you don't seem to be able to tell him no. You don't seem to be able to... You know, I've just thought all my Christian life that... I'll just tell you what. If some redhead at work ever gave me the time of day, I'd probably be an adulterer and I'd probably run off on my wife. Stop that slop! Why are you thinking like that? Why would you entertain those thoughts? You know, if I ever get a chance... and to become wealthy. And there's a little shady deal. It can't completely be done in the sunlight, but I can cover up the shade. Man, I'm gonna go for the bucks. Why are you thinking like that? What happens is, you see, the thoughts just race through your mind. Folks, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. Amen? But you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And you don't have to have the birds doing the doo-doo off your beak here just because you can't get your thoughts straightened out. It starts before you become under the control of Satan, however that might happen to a Christian. Before you can become where the Holy Spirit is grieved and His voice is very low, and your spiritual power is just about completely grained, and you don't have any more grace. Before that happens, there was something that went on in the mind that was wrong. And you should have stopped it there. I love you people. Probably no church in America any more than my own that I'd rather preach in than this one. But some of you folks are suffering under a weight problem and just got you beat because your mindset is, I can't lick this thing. Some of you are suffering under a bitterness problem because your mindset is, if I could just talk to Pastor Keck for a minute and tell him why I'm bitter, he would agree with me. And the truth of the matter is, I would. I would. Okay? I would agree with you. Kicked out of China. I'd agree with you. Amen. I'd be a little ticked off at God about that. If I got kicked out of Green Bay, I'd be bent out of shape. Preacher, I didn't have near the problems in my life until my wife died and I found out how much I needed her, and now that she's not around, I have violated every scriptural principle that I ever held up as precious since my wife has died. All right, give the guy a break. How much of a man are you without her? You see, I'm saying you can explain it humanly to anybody. And they will shake your hand and agree and say, yes, sir, brother, if that ever happened to me. I don't know how to behave if you had a stroke. I really don't. I don't know how to behave if you had a heart attack. You call 911 and pray. They put a stent in and I'm doing fine and all that kind of thing. I think I'm doing fine. I don't really want to go to the doctor and find out I'm not. But the idea is that it starts with you thinking and entertaining a thought that's not right, and then pretty soon it becomes a heart issue where you have decided that it's right and the Bible's wrong. You know, I've been divorced, and not much for me in the service of God. I've been wounded high, wide, and handsome, and I could never teach the Bible. I can't lead anybody to Christ. Oh, shut up. How about if you get on your face before God and find out what He wants you to try to do? And think on those things. Any of that crazy thinking is going to become a heart issue. Well, I'll admit, when it's a hard issue, it's a tough thing to do. It's hard. I had a man in my church convinced that though he wants to be married, there's just no woman in the world going to give him a tumble. And he has given up. Well, if you've given up because you've chased a few down the road and they said no, and if you've given up because you sought a wife outside of God's will, it's a good thing to give up and just let the Lord take it. Amen? One way or the other. But he's given up with the idea that God does not love me in that area. And can I tell you, that drives a preacher absolutely nuts when a person gets what happened? His heart is settled on the fact that the promises of God cannot be true. That's painful. That's hard to deal with. That's impossible to overcome, save you repent. Amen? Save you get your thinking corrected. Where do you go back, preacher? In military, I like to study military battles. And can I tell you, 90% of the time, one side or the other succeeds in cutting the other side's supply lines. And then the relative size of the armies don't mean a thing. If the one army can't eat and has no more ammunition, it doesn't make any difference how big they are. Okay? You just got to have a bigger prisoner of war camp, that's all. But they get themselves in a position where they're going to try to, you know, at Chattanooga, the Confederacy tried to cut the cracker line that they had open, that General Thomas kept open so his troops could eat. Alexander tried that stuff in some of his battles. Robert E. Lee tried that over and over and over again, would send Jeb Stuart around to try to cut the Union supply lines. And up and down it goes. That's one of the common military tactics, is to cut the supply line. Well, by the time that thing settles on your heart, okay, your supply lines have been cut. How do I get that back? You got to decide that the enemy that you're fighting is, you got to give your attention to the supply lines. You got to decide, I'm going to go back and start thinking about what's right. And I'm going to think about it to where eventually the supply line gets hooked up and I got God's strength now against the thing instead of my own thoughts for it. I've got to cut the stupid supply line. I've got to quit feeding that thing that this can't happen. I've got to quit. I got to decide that what I need to do is I got to go back and where it is my in my mind did that thing start? And I've got to cut it there. There was a line in the song when I was dating Alice that I don't know, somebody, I don't love you because you're beautiful, and I don't love you because your dad has money. I love you because of what I am when I am with you. Nice little tender worldly thought, just as selfish as the day is long. If there's a man in here and you're loving your wife because of what you are when she's around, you're loving her for the wrong reason. You've got to have your thinking corrected, or that downward spiral will take on. It starts between the ears. And it's got to be mind control. It's got to be that I am not going to be the person that is going to betray the Lord. I'm not going to be the person that's going to be unfaithful. I'm not going to be the person that's going to quit. You think about it before you do it. Quit thinking about quitting. Quit thinking about what this church would be like if we had a different pastor. Quit thinking about, I wish these meetings were over because I'm getting tired of Brother Keck. Decide that what you're going to think about is something good and godly out of Scripture and run that thing through your mind. One illustration, I'm done. When Kodak sent me out to start Kodak, Colorado, they sent a skeleton crew from Rochester, New York, where I worked, and transferred us all to Colorado. There wasn't 100 of us, maybe 50. And the plant was eventually going to employ some 4,000 people. So we were just the ones to help get it started and make sure that the Kodak way was used to get off the ground. Well, the machines that I was supposed to install didn't arrive on time. And I sat out there sucking my thumb for a long time with nothing to do. And so I asked the boss what to do. And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. They had four quadrangles that were 400 by 600 buildings, four of them. He says, go around building number one from 8 till 10. Stop at each coffee shop, all four sides, north, south, east, and west, have a cup of coffee. And then go to the next building up here between 10 and 12, and then between 12 and 2, and between 2 and 4, and then between 4 and 5, you come back and talk to me and tell me how the coffee was. I'm a grade 3 engineer. You start out as grade 1. I'm a grade 3 engineer, and he's telling me to ride my golf cart around and do nothing. Fortunately, I had this thought that, you know, if I do that, my mind is going to stray. And so I got a hold of a Bible verse. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Call on me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I would drive around building number one from 8 to 10, stop at the coffee shops like I was told to do, and I'd open my Bible, and I'd quote that verse myself 150 times in the first 2 hours. 150 times over there, 150 times over here, and 150 times over here. You say, didn't you get tired of those verses? Yeah. Humanly speaking, I sure did. But can I tell you, I didn't chase one secretary. I didn't tell one dirty joke. I didn't ask somebody else to go out and get a beer for me. The Lord protected me from a lot of stuff. The battle is won right there. Or it's lost there. All God's people said, Lord, help us. We desire to do right. But Lord, a desire is not enough. And we must decide that we are going to make an effort. Lord, I see over and over in the Bible where people that made an effort eventually came out because the right road led them out at the right place. And those that quit making an effort, those that let their mind wander, those that just played around a little bit with the wrong stuff, finished generally in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. Oh, Lord, help us. We desire to do right. We want to be found faithful, but it can't happen, Lord, just like I said, without just desire alone. It's going to take some effort on our part. May we be willing, Lord, to make the effort. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a few minutes. So you've just been wrestling the same thing for so long, right? Prayed and prayed and prayed. Get somebody else to pray. And they pray. And it's just going on and on and on. Did you start with the wrong stuff? And do you entertain the wrong thing? Seems like you're out of control. This thing shows up and takes you. Seems like when it wants you. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's feeling sorry for yourself. Maybe it's self-pity. Maybe it's your emotions. Look, take what he said tonight and apply it to the greatest struggle that you have. The thing that you're most afraid of. Maybe you start with the wrong stuff. Maybe you entertain the wrong thing. Give place to the devil. Allow him to take you on the ride every time. Allow him to start your momentum downhill. Let's look this way with our hymn books in hand, number 364. Invitation still open. Altar still open for you to come. If there's just something that you haven't dealt with, and maybe you just hadn't thought about your issues, your problem, quite under the light of what was said tonight. Maybe it starts in your head. 364.
Jesus.
appreciate y'all being here very much tonight. Glad the Lents were able to be here. There are some other folks here that visited for the graduation and managed to stick around. I guess the cake hooked them. So we're going to have some cake here in just a few minutes. So we'll be dismissed. Invite you to hang around for a little while for a graduation cake, all right? Let's pray. Father, we have enjoyed this week so far. It's been very good. We prayed and prayed and asked that you might shed light on some things that various folks amongst us have going on, including myself, Lord. And you've certainly answered prayer. Pray, Father, you'll continue to bless. We look forward to being back here tomorrow night. Ask you to bless the rest of our fellowship here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.